For reminding the kids to be dismissed. I forget that all the time. I forget. Well, I got to say, I love to hear the ukulele because it reminds me of something in Alaska. When we were up in Alaska, we had an entire Hawaiian church, why not, a large contingent of folks from Hawaii come to visit us at our church. And they had a whole bunch of ukuleles and did an awesome, awesome worship service there. So every time I hear a ukulele, it takes me back to Alaska. And that reminds me of another great thing that's coming up here, and that is in 2 weeks there's going to be a pastoral installation service. And that's going to be a wonderful celebration. There's going to be a Lutheran pastor here, a Presbyterian pastor, and a Baptist pastor. It almost sounds like a joke, doesn't it? Yeah. But, there's my two good friends from, they're both from college, and they both went into the ministry. We actually went to a secular university, Wisconsin, but we all ended up going into the ministry. And one of them became a Lutheran pastor and he's still out in Billings, Montana. And so I've known him for 30 years, and I asked him, would you come and say a few words at my installation? He was more delighted to do that. So he's coming out. The other fella is from Madison, Wisconsin. And I roomed with both of these guys way back in college, okay? So they have all sorts of dirt on me, okay? So, but they'll be here. And then my father-in-law, or Julie's dad, will be here too. And he's a Southern Baptist preacher. So between those three, we're going to have one awesome time here. Look forward to that. So don't miss it. That's March 4th. And we're going to have a meal here after the service. And then after that, we'll have go over to the parsonage and you can have some dessert over there. So that's in a couple of Sundays. Don't miss out on that. Well, let's go to the Word, shall we? I'm going to read out of Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Acts 16, beginning in verse 6. And there's two important phrases that we're going to come across that I want you to key into. One is a worshiper of God, and the other one is a place of prayer. They're right in this story here. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Now, here's why I want you to catch this. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is an exciting story about Paul receiving a vision, being called to a certain place. Did you know that Macedonia is actually, that Lydia is the first convert to Christianity in Europe? Think about that. I mean, we're all pretty much, except for Savim, we're all pretty much turkeys right there on the Europe and Asia border there, but for the most part, we have European background. But Lydia here is the first convert in Europe. So we're going to talk a little bit about visions today. Not too long ago, a parishioner asked me a question that quite frankly surprised me. It caught me off guard, but it wasn't because the question was from left field or out of line. It surprised me because it was so straightforward and direct that it really caught me off guard. See, there was no beating around the bush. There was no dropping of subtle hints to try to see if I'm savvy enough to connect the dots. I guess I was surprised by the question because I knew the answer. And quite frankly, I didn't like the answer that I had to give her. I wasn't satisfied. And you know what? If I'm not satisfied with the answer, I'm sure that person wasn't very satisfied either. Here's how the conversation went. So, Pastor, has God given you a vision for the church yet? I've only been here 2 weeks, okay? But has God given you a vision? Well, I paused for a second. I thought about it. And then I finally said, no. Well, how does that make you feel, Pastor? And I said, well, how does that make you feel? And that person said, well, it doesn't bother me, but you're the pastor. Well, I'm here to announce this morning that yes, I do not have a vision for the church. But I can say that the vision for the church is less foggy today than it was just a week ago. And that's good news. Because there's something about visions. Visions come into focus over time. It's sort of like piecing together a puzzle. Anybody like to put... See, last week I asked about fish. Nobody. What about puzzles? Anybody do puzzles out here? Oh, praise God. We got more puzzle people out there. All right. You see, at first there's a whole bunch of pieces of puzzles laid out on the table. You can't make rhyme or reason about them. And we'll scan the table and we'll look at the pieces and then we'll start separating them out by colors and shapes, won't we? And if we're lucky enough, we might even come across a corner piece. Hey, when you find the corner piece, that's important, isn't it? It helps us to begin to frame the picture. It's kind of like the vision we seek for the church. You know, it's funny that I'd be talking about puzzles because I detest puzzles, really. I don't like puzzles. My sister, when she was growing up, she's a couple years older than me, she loved puzzles. And she was a whiz at puzzles. And before I could have one piece in, she would have like five or six pieces. And it would just drive me nuts. And she did it so calmly, too. But I would be there, and my blood pressure would be going up, just standing there looking at the pieces. But here's an important lesson about visions. We do not have to create a vision. That's good news. We do not have to create a vision. The vision is already exists within the heart of God. God already knows the vision for this church. God's vision for this church here in Elmont is already formed and is part and parcel of God's greater vision for the global church. And that's great news for you and me. Because we don't have to conjure something up that would be, quite frankly, something that would be inadequate and it would be insufficient anyway. For if our vision does not flow out of a clear vision from God, no matter how noble it might be, it will come short of what God has intended for this church. You know, the same is true in our personal lives. When we talk about the vision of the church, we can talk about the vision of our personal lives. And right now, I want to speak especially to the young folks in the crowd here. Don't be afraid of your future. Don't stress yourself out because you're unsure of what your life is going to look like 10 or 5 or even 2 years down the road. Because guess what? Even if you do not know the next step of what your future looks like, God does. And that's so important. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways, the psalmist says. The point is this. If God does have intimate knowledge of who you are, who we are, and how we operate. And since he knows that, don't you think he will lovingly guide us into that perfect situation for us? Since he knows us, how we operate? King David believed it. I believe it. I've lived it, and you will too. And when you're older and you finally look back on your life, you will also see how God guided and directed every step of the way for you. And then you will praise him for that. But now you might be thinking to yourself, what about those young folks that just got murdered in Florida? Or those people who happened to be in the way of the California mudslide that happened recently? I mean, that's old news, isn't it? But it wasn't long ago we were all talking about that, all the fires in California. What about them? They were like budding flowers, tragically cut down. My answer to this is that if this earthly existence is all that God offers us, then all of us are probably better off dead anyway. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but I want you to think about that for a second. God's word tells us that we have so much to look forward after this life that our minds can't even begin to comprehend it. Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This earthly life is not eternal. The one to come is, though. If for one moment that you think this life is all that there is, all that's worth living for, then guess what? You have no clue, you have no inkling, you have no understanding of why the Father sent the Son Jesus. Sent his Son Jesus. If you think this life is all that's worth living for, Jesus said in John 10, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. He wasn't necessarily referring to this earthly life, was he? He was talking about our eternal lives that are kept up with him. Now back to my second point about visions here. Not only is God the source of visions, he wants to reveal them to his people. He wants to reveal his visions. Recall the amazing message that Peter delivered on that day of Pentecost. All these onlookers were wondering, what is going on here? And Peter explained the miraculous events that these people were witnessing. And he did that in Acts chapter 2. He said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Think about that. What a beautiful promise that came true before their very eyes right there. Beautiful because it revealed the loving heart of God that through the nation of Israel, all nations would be blessed. A promise that is as real to us today as it was the day Peter spoke those words. So today, I stand before you as your pastor, and I have, by God's grace, been given one piece of the puzzle. One piece of the puzzle that is God's vision for our church. And it's a very special piece indeed, because guess what? It's the corner piece. It's that special because it has two straight edges that determine the border of the puzzle. It can help us find our bearings. It can help us get a starting point. And remember, we can never underestimate the value of a starting point, because a job can never be completed until it's started. Amen to that? We got to get started. And believe me, this is what we're going to call it. We call it church revitalization. It's no small project. If we're honest with ourselves and with God, we know that's exactly what we're undertaking here. Not that we're trying to return the church to the good old, the golden years, okay? If we needed that, we're going to have to go back to the future or something, or go get a time machine. We're not going to reenact the golden years here, okay? Church revitalization is all about making the church relevant, and I'm going to use a Back to the Future term here, in the space-time continuum that God has placed us in. The church has to be relevant in the place and the time God has put us. In other words, just as God poured out His Spirit on those people at Pentecost over 2,000 years ago, so we are His living, breathing church located here in Elmont, Michigan in the year 2018. We are literally connected to that history-defying moment back then, aren't we? And so we have the same great privilege and awesome responsibility as the first disciples and the followers of Christ did, to carry on God's redemptive work among those whom God has sent to us. To carry on God's redeeming work into the people that God sends our way. No, I got to say, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? But I believe it's true. Our church, in order to become more and more relevant, must be able to, one, powerfully model Christ. We need to, in our lifestyle, we need to model Christ. And we need to minister to people, no matter what the cultural setting or what the social context is. And believe me, that can rapidly change around us, can it? The message of the gospel always has to remain the same. But our strategy for ministering, it must be open and flexible to change sometimes. But here's where I need to caution everybody. And that is that I don't know if this puzzle God has given me is a 10-piece puzzle or a 100-piece puzzle, okay? But that's not really our primary concern right now. What is our concern, and what matters most for us, is that we can have complete confidence that what God has revealed to us, and He will reveal more and more of that puzzle to us. And all we have to do is be faithful in responding to what He has revealed to us. And this is what I believe is revealed. This is the first corner piece, where it has two straight edges. And it is this: when people come across our paths at this church, whether they come because of a service that they attend, or whether it's because they meet a person who calls this church home on the street, and they meet them, there should be two things that they learn about our church. They should find out that our church is a worshipful church, and that our church is a prayerful church. Those are the two things. We are worshipful, and that we are prayerful. Now, I can guess what you're thinking probably right now. Well, that's not very exciting. That's not very innovative. Aren't all churches supposed to be worshipful and prayerful? Pastor, give me something I can really sink my teeth into. Give me something to do. Give me a job to do. After all, doesn't every church want to be a worshipful and prayerful church? Well, sadly, that's not the case. There is a world of difference between what we should be and what is. Others may be asking this question: well, isn't worship and prayer the same thing? And pastor, are you just splitting hairs? Are you going to bore me to tears trying to explain the difference between worship and prayer? I'm not sure I can take that. Well, if you're thinking that, there should be a red flashing light, an alarm going off in your head right now that says faith is dead. Because you know what? Without worship and without prayer, faith is dead and you have no connection with God. I'll tell you that right now. If you don't worship and you don't pray, you have no connection with God. In general, the church has used the terms worship and prayer interchangeably, which, to be honest with you, only adds to the confusion. But I would agree with this, that worship and prayer ultimately have the same goal in mind. They have the same goal. And that is that they are to bring glory and honor to God. That's important. All our goals should have that in mind. How is this going to bring honor and glory to God? How is this going to make God's name famous among the nations? But even though worship and prayer have the same goal, they are two entirely different activities. Because the central or the main actor of these two activities are completely different. In worship, we, the church, are the main actors in that. But in prayer, God is the main actor. Did you ever think of that before? Does that make any sense? It is absolutely necessary that to have a meaningful relationship with the Creator of the universe, there must be prayer and there must be worship. And perhaps the best way to understand the difference between worship and prayer is to recall the story in Genesis 22 about Abraham and his son Isaac. And I think we're all familiar with that story, aren't we? I like it because even back in seminary, they said Genesis 22, two went up and two came down. Genesis 22. But have you ever noticed in this story two very important elements of worship and prayer? Worship. Abraham's response to God, to God's call. Abraham, here I am, God. Abraham's complete and immediate obedience. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, taking his two servants and his son Isaac. The cutting and the collecting of the firewood that Abraham did. The binding of Isaac to the wood. Abraham's grasping of the knife, ready to plunge it into his own son. These are all acts of worship. Why? Why would that be the case? Because through it all, Abraham made a conscious choice to act and live according to God's true character. That's so important to realize here. This is worship. Abraham even says to his servants, "We will worship and then come back to you." He said, "You guys stay here. We're going, Isaac and I are going up the mountain." Wait a minute, you're saying. I thought Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, and yet he says, "We will come back. We will come back to you." What's that all about? Well, let me remind you of what the author of Hebrews chapter 11 said. Abraham reasoned, this is Hebrews 11 verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did raise Isaac from the dead. Worship of God means living our lives according to or in line with who God says he is. And who God is. That is worship. Well, what does this imply for us as a church body? The more we know God personally, the more we can worship him with our lives. Simple as that. The more we know God intimately and personally, the more we can worship him. But worship is only one half of the equation. Remember what I said. If when people come to know something about FCC, they're going to want to know that we are a worshipful church and that we are a prayerful church. Well, Pastor, you say, I don't see anybody praying in the Abraham and Isaac story. Well, that's okay. Quite frankly, neither did I for the longest time. But then again, I was never looking for prayer in the story either. But then it struck me, because the prayer is found in Isaac's question to his father. The fire and wood are here, Father, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? That's a question Isaac posed to his father. Don't you see the prayer? Don't you see the need here? Father, I'm confused. Something's missing. Something's not adding up. We traveled all this way and forgot something very vitally important to the operation. How is this all going to play out, Dad? Do any of these questions remind you of our own prayers in our lives? Father, why did my parents split up? I thought things were going well, but apparently I was wrong. I'm confused. Now what's going to happen in my life? This job I landed isn't exactly what I expected. What should I do? If I quit, how am I going to pay the bills? Where am I going to live? I went to the doctor today. This isn't supposed to happen to me. I'm young. My whole life is ahead of me. What am I to do? To whom am I to turn? I want to believe in you, God, but I'm afraid. If I surrender control of my life, then I'm going to feel out of control. I need faith, God. Help me. See, prayer isn't about fancy religious words. It's not a religious formula. It's about being honest with God. It's about asking God to act on our behalf, to meet a need, to help us make sense of a confusing situation, to help us be conformed into the likeness of His Son. If we worship, in worship, we act according to God's character. In prayer, we ask God to act on our behalf. You see who the main actors are? In both acts, in our acts of worship and in God's answer to our prayers, they will intersect. They will intersect at the perfect place. And Paul describes this place in Ephesians chapter 1 with a short phrase, to the praise of His glory. Paul says, He adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ, accordance with His pleasure and will. What? To the praise of His glory. God act. We cried out, God acted. To the praise of His glory. He goes on, He works out everything in conformity and purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be, what? For the praise of His glory. He continues, He gave us the promised Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to the praise of His glory. Praise God for our heating system too. If FCC, First Congregational Church of Elmont, if it can be a worshipful church, if it can be a prayerful church, then we will be well on our way to being a church that God intends us to be for the praise of His glory. Heavenly Father, You have laid down the corner piece. We thank You because You have given us the cornerstone to do all the hard work, to do all the heavy lifting. You've done that for us. Now we respond. The Bible says that we love because He first loved us. And so we thank You, Lord. We are responding by faith. Give us the faith and the courage to respond in a way that's going to honor and glorify Your name. Help us to be a worshipful church. Help us to be prayerful. Amen.